Welcome to Hope. If you're brand new with us, welcome to Hope Community. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors around this joint. Only work one day a week. It's a pretty good gig. You should get one like this. It's nice to have a little room. Every day should be Memorial Day. Huh? Every day a Memorial Day. We're going to start a new series today. And some of you, we didn't really make a big deal out of it in the last few weeks just because it was the end of the school year and all those kind of things going on. And we're finishing up Esther and all that kind of deal. But we're starting a new series this week called Gospel Sexuality. And did it just get warm in here? I don't know what happened. Yeah. This is going to be fun. At least for me, it's going to be fun. It's also going to be painful. It's also going to be challenging. Why are we doing this? Why are we doing a series on gospel sexuality? A few reasons. First off, we, every other year at least, we like to do we talk about this as much as the passages. We generally go through books of the Bible here at Hope. And then the summers, sometimes we kind of do summer series. So this summer, for 8 weeks, we're going to spend time in this issue. And then we're going to talk about fighting fair conflict resolution. And that'll be the rest of our summer, and hopefully, perfectly, we'll be in that building come fall. I'm making a statement now. When we originally did it, we thought it would be this fall, but now I'm telling you, last time I was telling you, I wasn't really telling you. This time I'm telling you, we will be in that building come this fall. So, and then we're going to kick off a series on the book of Galatians in honor of the Lutherans who are there. So in honor of Martin Luther, we're going to do a series on the book that changed his life. And so we'll start in the book of Galatians. But this summer, we're going to spend time gospel sexuality and then in fighting fair conflict resolution. How do we do that? What does that look like? How does the gospel inform us about those kind of things? Now, we've done this before. So this is if you're brand new to the church, and I know statistically, if things are roughly the way things are, a lot of you are new, been here within the last year or two, so that's why we try to do it every other year, make sure we do something. A couple of years ago, if you remember, we did a series on Song of Solomon. The weddings have been increased as a result, and I got a pay increase on how many more weddings we did, but we did Song of Solomon, so that was kind of where we addressed this issue. Before that, we did a series called Sex in the City. If you remember, it was part of the 1 Corinthians series in summer of 2009. We've been doing this for a long time, nothing new here. And we even, one of our first series that we did way back in the old building, and saw Aaron again this time from old building, people were around when we first started in 1998, we did a series called Sexual Sanity. So we've tried to be unfolding these things out there. Why? Why do we want to talk about sexuality? I think for a variety of reasons. It's a very pertinent topic. It's one we think about a lot. And it's one where we're getting a lot of mixed messages or confusing messages from our culture. And the Bible talks a lot about it. Unfortunately, the church doesn't. So we're going to talk a lot about this. Now, for those of you who have children, maybe you got the email and everything. We are going to keep this at a PG-13 rating. Okay, so some of you might say, well, that pushes the boundaries of PG-13. My response would be, have you watched a PG-13 movie lately? So this will be right in there. It'll be appropriate, but we're going to be open. We're going to talk about some of these things openly and honestly. One other thing, just kind of to state it right up front, this series is not a reaction to anything that happened politically. So if you're like, oh my goodness, this is going to be a bunch of anger or it's going to be a bunch, whatever. No. This thing was planned way long ago, November, and actually it came about because we were thinking about helping our church planters with the church planters that are part of Hope Community and have now since left and started their own churches. We have, we try to do a thing where we gather together and we put together a conference called Gospel Sexuality, and we said, wouldn't it be great to also do a message series on that as well, and so that's kind of where this all falls. Okay, now, let me kind of just frame this a little bit, because it's called gospel sexuality, And we want to frame it a little bit of that context. If you have been around Hope much at all, you know we like to ask this question. What time is it? One of the questions you have to constantly ask about what's going on in the Bible and what's going on in your own life is, what time is it? Where, if you're reading through the Bible, you have to understand where you're at in the story to understand why they're acting maybe the way they are. And if you want it simple, you make it simple as possible, we've said that the Bible breaks down into four sections, right? The first two chapters of the Bible is what's creation. And that is the way things are supposed to be, the first two chapters. The last two chapters of the Bible are also the way they're supposed to be. Things are restored. And in the middle, in chapter 3, it happens, the fall of humanity, sin enters the world, and from that time, we have been in a story that has been an ongoing work of God for redemption to us. That comes to its fruition in the person and the work and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the big idea. That's redemption. Creation, fall, redemption. But it's not completely done yet. We're going to see that clearly in the passage we look at here in a second. We still live in a fallen world. Even if you're a follower of Jesus, we're still living in a fallen world, and we're not completely restored yet. That is coming, okay? That's very important. So when we look at this issue, if you look at creation, one of my very favorite verses in the Bible is Genesis 2:25. Now, I see a bunch of people snickering, so just let me explain this a little bit. I think this verse says the way things are supposed to be, right? The way things are supposed to be, it says the man and his wife, after the creation of Adam and Eve, the man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. I use this verse all the time when my kids say, "Dad, you're walking around in your underwear." I say, "Genesis 2:25. It's the way it's supposed to be. The man and his wife both naked and they felt no shame. So get that now. In every area of their life, they felt, they had no shame. Zero. They didn't know fear. They didn't know shame. And they were naked. I don't think just physically. I think in every area of their lives, they were just naked. And they had these thoughts. And they would just say them. And the other person would say, "That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard." They would never say it. They'd say, "Well, Minnesota, that's interesting, right?" And you'd go there. That's the way it's supposed to be. But the fall comes in, and they sin in Genesis chapter 3. And it says, then the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the sound. This is right after they sin, right after they eat the fruit of the tree that they're not supposed to. They get duped. They heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And if you were here for the Genesis series, we talked about, what does that phrase mean? God walking in a garden in the cool of the day. It implies intense relationship, right? You just stroll with somebody, you know, going out for a nice stroll and it's cool and you got a nest tea or beverage of choice, whatever, and you're walking in the cool of the day after the work is done and you're enjoying that, and this is what God's coming for. But this time, instead of relationship, what happens? And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called on it, "Where are you?" And Adam answers and he says, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." What happens as a result of the fall is now we're still naked, but there's something else that happens here. We're afraid, and we're ashamed of that. We try to hide. That's the fall. Creation says naked and unashamed. Fall says naked and now afraid and ashamed. That's what sin brings. If you keep carrying this on to its conclusion, now kind of moving towards our topic here of sexuality, if you look at what Jesus is trying to do, he in Matthew chapter 5 is trying to speak to a group of church people and trying to communicate to them, you don't have it all together. Because they're thinking, I follow the Ten Commandments to a T. I do everything right. If you go through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, and read it with that mentality that Jesus is going after their assumptions of, the fall really doesn't affect me. I'm not an adulterer. Look at what Jesus says. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. All right, so Jesus tries to say, you've heard about don't commit adultery. I'm trying to explain to you what it was like to be in the garden. Where if there were more people, and there weren't, there were just Adam and Eve. But if someone wasn't your spouse and they were naked, you wouldn't have a lustful thought. It would just be like, oh, hi, how you doing? I'm doing great. And that would just be what's going on. And that's what life in the garden is. That's not life here, okay? That's not. There's something that the fall has done to us that makes this whole area that we have broken. That's why our graphic shows it that way, where the sexuality part is broken. Every area of our life is touched by sin. The reformers, when Martin Luther and others came up with a phrase, and they called it total depravity. Total depravity does not mean that you are as evil as you could possibly be. You could all do more evil right now. You could all rush the stage. Maybe this number of people could take me. I don't know, but you could all rush the stage, beat me to a pulp, right? You could do that. You're not doing that. There's more evil things you could possibly do. That's not what total depravity means. A lot of people think it does. Like, that's not possibly true. People do good things. Of course they do. That's not the point. The point is, however, sin touches every area of our lives. That's what it means. And when sin touches every area of our lives, we're no longer naked and unashamed the way we're supposed to be. There's something going on that's not right. And that's what's happening here. That's what's happening in our sexuality especially. And we think about it and we think, it's such a basic urge. It's such a basic thing. I must have this one right. I must know what's going on. Let me quote my favorite Alcoholics Anonymous line. They have a bunch of them, but this one's my favorite. Whenever somebody tries to say that, you know what, I don't think I need group anymore. You know, I think I'm fine. I think I can figure this thing out on my own. I won't out you because I know some of you have had a chance to go through AA and it's been really helpful for you. Their line is, just for you, just remember this. Your best thinking got you here. Right? We are in a very broken and confused time. It's always been broken and confused. Anybody that says, oh my gosh, I wish we could really just go back to the sexual ethic of the 1950s. Really? No. Well, I wish you could just go back to the good old days. Like Rome? The Puritans? Just read honest biographies. This has never been good. Okay? Ever since Genesis 2, never been good. Never. If you read through the Bible, you see all kinds of Genesis starts. Genesis 2, Genesis 3, sin. All kinds of sin. The first time we ever see anybody resist a sexual temptation is Joseph. It's like Genesis 300 or something. It's quite a ways into the book. We finally meet, oh, somebody resisted. Other than that, nobody does. This is an area of brokenness. So now, what time is it though? We're not, redemption, right? We live in a time, we don't live just in the Old Testament. We actually live on this side of the coming of Jesus, right? And what is the three elements of the gospel? Always remember these, right? The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus screams to you, you are loved. That the God of the universe cares enough about you to come to you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That what Christmas screams to you is the incarnation of Jesus. He loves you deeply. The death of Jesus screams to you that you're a sinner and that you should, we do feel this sense of shame, but there's someone else who paid for that. The cross of Christ takes your sin away from you, the penalty of sin, and puts it on another person, Jesus, the infinite one, the God-man. He takes our sin. Not only that, the Bible says we get his righteousness. We change places with him. He goes to the cross for what we deserve. We get what he should have deserved for living a perfect life. As we say on the Iron Range, heck of a deal, right? That's the death of Jesus. But there's one more part, the resurrection of Jesus. The Easter message means that he rose, he conquered death and sin, and sent his Holy Spirit, which resides within us. If you bend your knee to Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven, and you're not only just an orphan in this world, there's someone, God himself, residing in you, changing you, giving you power for living. So now, you're thinking, this is great. Every moment of my life will be perfect from now on. And you realize that's not true. You still live in a broken world. You still live in a broken world. And we'll see why that is in just a second, part of it. So the question we want to deal with, and really just introducing it today, the question is, what difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ make to those who follow him in every area of life, including sexuality? I frame that a certain way, and I'll show you why in just a minute. I frame that a certain way because that's the major question we're going to be dealing with. What difference does the gospel of Jesus Christ to make to those who follow him, talk about that in just a second, in every area of life, including this series especially, sexuality. So we're in a series, we're going to be for 8 weeks, on the issue of gospel sexuality. And every week we're going to be pulling the gospel right through this. And what that have to say. Here's the 8 weeks of our series. This week we're going to talk about the brokenness and confusion, why it's that way. Next week, the topic will be, what's the whole point? What was God thinking when he created this thing? He created sex, right? And so what's the point of it? Then we'll talk about gospel sexuality in a non-gospel world. This is how does the church, with its ethic, any ethic, but including the one with gospel, with sexuality, how does it relate to a culture that doesn't necessarily have that? This will be an interesting, it'll provide a lot of conversation. It's more of just a conversational thing and kind of where we at Hope land on this very controversial issue. How does the church and the world fit together? It's really more of a sermon on that. Then we're going to talk about men and women, enjoying the difference. We are, if you haven't figured this out already, we are different. And what does that have to do with sex and singleness? Then we'll talk about gospel sexuality and same-sex attraction. Very, very pertinent topic. Again, this whole thing was planned way before anything with our legislature and anything. It's not a reaction to anything. Just going to talk about those things. Lust, dealing with the dragon inside. And then lastly, restoration and redemption, picking up the pieces of broken sexuality. And that is a beautiful thing that we'll get a chance to look at. All right, this morning, what I want to do is just kind of introduce this series, and I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you got a Bible with you, open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to grab that insert out of your worship folder, you could do that as well. It'll kind of go through, mainly we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to look at Romans chapter 6 just for a moment as well, but mostly 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think I've been thinking about this passage ever since we decided to do this topic. And I just got some thoughts I want to share with you this morning. So we're just going to kind of introduce it this morning, kind of go talking around this. This will probably spark a lot of conversation, a lot of things you want to talk about. We'll do those things in city. Third service, we offer live question and answer. This will be interesting. So we'll see how that goes. All right, let's go through this. I want to read through the passage. It's 9 verses. I want to read through it, and then we'll kind of break it down into 5 things I want to kind of go on. Okay. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. Wait, better give you the context. Corinth. It's a non-Christian, non-religious, except for pagan place, a pagan religions. Some of the religions even were about goddesses of love. And so what you would do is you'd go to the temple and have orgies. That was kind of what took place there. Then, not only that, but it was very economically diverse. Even the church, there's rich and poor in the church. It's racially diverse all over the map. That's what this culture is. It's a church that is divisive. There are at least 4 different political camps in the church, or theological understandings or philosophies that have divided the church. This is the place where Paul is coming, and it's very sexually confused. So read that in the context of what we're about to read and how Paul, the Apostle Paul, who started the church, how he deals with this. All right, let's read it through. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh, but he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. The specific thing that he's going after here is he's speaking to the men. That's why the pronouns are masculine. He's speaking to the men saying, you go to the temples, and even though you're a Christian now, you still go to the pagan temple, and you think it's okay to have a hire a prostitute for sex. It's no big deal. It's just sex. That's what they said. That's what we say. It's no big deal. It's just sex, right? And so Paul's addressing that issue. So let's go through this back through it. First thing. This is probably our biggest issue here, is there's a simplicity and there's a complexity of gospel living. He quotes this phrase. Most scholars think these three phrases, he quotes one phrase twice. Everything is permissible for me. Your version might say lawful for me or allowable for me. Everything is permissible for me. He quotes that twice. And then the next thing he quotes is food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, if you have a newer version, I'm using the NIV here. If you have a newer version of the NIV, they put the quotes at the end of the next phrase. Some versions think that whole line is a quote. There are no quotes in the original Greek, so we're guessing. But everything is permissible to me is one phrase they would have been used to. Another one was food for the stomach and the stomach for food, but God will destroy them both, whether that's Paul or the phrase, we're not sure. Okay, so what's the concept here? The concept is one of the realities of the gospel message is that if you bend your knee to Jesus Christ, that's an if, not everybody does. If you bend your knee to Jesus Christ, you will not be judged on your behavior. Let me just say that again, because if you bend your knee to Jesus on judgment day, good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. No. What happens is you're judged on the life of Jesus, right? You're not judged on your life. So if that's the case, the next leap is giddy up, right? That's the next logical statement. That must be what happens next. If it doesn't matter, then I can do anything. And look at what Paul says here. Paul says, everything is permissible for me. True, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me. True, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, if it's not beneficial, if it's not lawful with the laws of the state and all that, and it's not, if it holds me in slavery, then it's not for me. And then he goes after this thing, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, person's saying, you know, right before they eat, food for the stomach and stomach for food. In other words, saying, there's no resistance here. I was made to chow. That's what I was made to do, right? That's your identity is, I'm a food-eating machine. That is what my appetite tells me, and I just keep eating, right? And then, but it says, but then God will abolish them both. So if there's different interpretations on this, but one is, if God's gonna take it away, better eat all you can. It's like the Wisconsin state song, in heaven there is no beer, that's why we drink it here, right? So, yeah, so that's what they're saying, right? And they're going to make a link, and you'll see it in just a second. They're going to make a link there. But we need to pause here, because part of that is absolutely true. Part of that is totally, absolutely true. St. Augustine said it this way, love God and do as you please, right? Now, in one sense, that's absolutely right. That's absolutely right. That is the gospel message. Love Jesus and do as you please. But you got to be careful with that one. Because people define love in a funny way, and they define what you please in a funny way. So he's often quoted, oftentimes at frat parties, with this particular verse. In order to understand this, I want to look at Romans 6. Because this will land on what exactly is he getting after here. Romans chapter 6. It's really 1 to 14. Thank you. It's a moment. I, unlike Natty, did not wear sandals and thought, it's 51 degrees, I'm going to wear a sweater. It's stupid. So Romans 6, 7, and 8. If you want to understand gospel living, in other words, if I'm really forgiven of all my sin and it doesn't, that I will not be judged on that, does it make any difference how I live? And the answer is yes, but not for judgment. It's like, what is that? What is it? Romans 6, 7, and 8. Talk about it. To boil it down, I've got Romans 6, 1 to 14. And to boil it down from there, just for the sake of time, I did about half of it. So let me just give this to you. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? In the first four chapters of the book of Romans, if you're wondering about what the gospel message is about, read the first four chapters of the book of Romans. It'll explain to you, we're all sinners, and Christ died for you. And there's nothing, you can't earn it. You don't earn your way towards favor with God. And Christ pays it for you. So the logical question then is, should I just go on sinning? If Christ gets glory for the sin that he took, shouldn't I give him more glory by sinning more? And Paul says, no. By no means. And he says, here's why. It's a very interesting answer. Because that's not the way good Christians act. What's wrong with you? That's not what he says. He says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's a very interesting answer, right? Then he goes on to explain this. Skip down to verse 5. If we've been united with him like this in his death, so in the verses, and I skipped them here just for the sake of time, 3 and 4, he talks about there's a union with Jesus that happens. Think of it like a marriage, but in the sense of a legal union, all right? So the benefits that are Jesus become mine. I'm legally unified with Jesus. When we appear before, and I use the word we, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, God the Father will look and say, guilty, and paid in full, right? Because as an entity, guilty, paid in full. Jesus paid it in full. And he'll also look at us and say, completely righteous, because we're an entity. And that's what he's saying here. He says, didn't you know that when you died with him, you died in his death? And then he goes on to say, if that's true, then also under resurrection, we also get the benefit of that. Certainly we will be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self, that part of us that is, some call it the flesh, that old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So in other words, if you owe someone money, use an example, and you die, they ain't getting their money, right? If you die, you're done, right? And that's what Paul's trying to say here. You are a slave to something. You are a slave to sin. Guess what? You died. In Christ, you died. Now here's where it gets more interesting. Now if we died with Christ, we also believe we will live with him. Verse 11, then skip down there. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now that's a really interesting verse. It doesn't say that there's no possibility for you to ever think a sinful thought as a follower of Jesus living in a fallen world that will be in restoration. But right now, right here, where we live, that's not true. So I'm supposed to do something. What am I supposed to do? Count myself as dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's something still going on with me where sin still has some power. But it doesn't have authority anymore. Christ has authority now, but it has power in me. Then Paul goes on to say, therefore, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And then he closes it with a rationale why. He says, for sin shall not be your master, because good Christians shouldn't live that way. No. He says it this way. Because you're not under obligation. Wow. Are you kidding me? That's what he says. You're not under law. You're not under obligation. But under grace. Wow. That is radical thinking. That is how the gospel gets applied. If you put on yourself a law that says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, this verse says you just gave that sin power. Crap. I'm trying to overcome this. Don't think negative thoughts. Don't think negative thoughts. Don't think negative thoughts. All I can think of negative thoughts. Right? Don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about pink elephants. Don't think about... They're everywhere. Right? Whatever you do, don't. That's what this is saying. Grace gives you freedom. Law gives you slavery. Wow. That's crazy. Especially as we talk about this issue of gospel sexuality. You're not going to hear a lot of don'ts here. You're going to hear a lot of, this is the way you get to live. You're freed from that now. So let me just summarize this. What does the gospel of Jesus Christ give you? It gives you death to your old master, which was sin. It gives you life to your new master, which is following after God. Okay, death to your old master, sin, and the devil who owned you. And now, if you're a follower of Jesus, you're set free to a new reality, your life and your new master. You now also have power for living within you. And it changes things. This is huge. It changes your demeanor from, I should do this, to I get to. Let me just say that again because nobody heard me. It changes your demeanor from religion, which says good Christians live a certain way and I don't live that way. So I'm either going to get my act together or I'm just going to deny it and let nobody really see that part of me. That's religion. That's the law. It'll kill you. That's not the gospel. Okay, if you came here expecting that, sorry. This is not that. This is a Christian church. There you go. This is a place where you hear, I get to live this way. I'm set free now. I don't got to live like that anymore. That crap is gone, and I'm going to struggle with it till the day I die. But I'm not in it anymore. I'm over here. I get to live that way. That little click in your brain sets you free, completely free, when you get there. Now, here's the bummer. It's a bummer. I didn't design it. God did, and he knows what he's doing. But the gospel of Jesus Christ does not give you today removal of temptation of sin. Why am I struggling with this? Because you're living in a fallen world. This is still a fallen world. Matter of fact, I didn't struggle with sin at all, really, as an unbeliever. I just did it, you know? That sounds great, man. And then I became a follower of Jesus, and it's like, oh, yeah, this is the way. This is so satisfying. But boy, does that, looky, looky, right? It doesn't remove that. It also doesn't remove final death to our, what the Bible calls, flesh. Now, does that mean your body? Kinda, but not kinda, okay? So your body is not sinful in and of itself. Jesus had a body. But we're susceptible to sin. It's very weak. This flesh doesn't die now. It will one day, and then you're going to be restored. And I love quoting Pastor Cor on this thing. There is no redemption plan for the flesh. There is no redemption plan for the flesh. You just got to keep banging it upside the head and saying, no, no, that's not the way of life. This is not the way of life. And many of you have heard this before, and I use it often, but let me just explain this one more time. When I'm channel surfing and going through, and I hit Baywatch, You guys, is that too late? Is that what I... You guys, Baywatch, let me know. Okay, still works. Okay, when I hit Baywatch, my first thought is, oh, good plot, right? I have to go through something and say, right now my flesh screams and says, look at all the young, attractive ladies, right? But I have to tell my body, saying, that's not reality. Next week we're going to go into what sex is created for. Paul's going to hit it on here, but it has a lot to do with relationship, and I don't have a relationship with him. It's not even a person. It's a two-dimensional thing here. I feel more alone as a result of this. That's a lie, but it feels right. It feels really good. You got to live the reality and say no to the flesh and yes to what God is really doing in your life. Say no to the instrument or your members of your body as instruments of wickedness, and yes to Christ. Okay, now, I love this quote by William Barclay. It says, the great fact of the Christian faith is not that it makes a man free to sin, but that it makes a man free not to sin. Man being male or female. But that's what it does for us. It makes us free no longer to sin. When is a train most free? When it's on the tracks, right? And so that's the message of the gospel. You are free now to live that way. Okay, with that said, I know it took a long time there, but it's really, 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 really important. Okay, so with that said, here's how the phrase went. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. You can just imagine what was inserted between verses 12 and 13, or between 13a and 13b. In other words, what the reality was, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. The body for sex and sex for the body. That's what's there. Hey, I'm horny. Therefore, giddy up, right? That's what the Corinthians' mantra was. Can you imagine a church where they actually were doing and acting this way just blatantly? That's what they were. And Paul says this. This is awesome. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. Now, if this were just a morality thing, if this is just something where he were just screaming at them saying, the body's not made for sexual immorality. Get your act together, Corinthians. What's wrong with you? He doesn't say it. He actually wants to teach them something. It's amazing. You might think this is harsh language. Oh, man. This is, especially how he ends today. It's crazy how restorative this is. What does he say? The body is not made for sexual immorality. It's actually made for the Lord. Whoa. I mean, I wasn't just created for sex? No. You actually were created of God for God. And the Lord for the body. In other words, I was really made for God, to run on God, to know God. And that's my highest level of satisfaction? Yes. And he says, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. And he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Wow. You're telling me, and this is the huge thing here is, and this is why sex is so important. We're going to see it very clearly in a couple of verses here, a couple of slides. Verse 18. But you're going to see it real clear that this is hitting on an identity issue. Who am I? Right? We think we are defined by X, fill in the blank. You know what? Christians do a very good job of filling in the blank with things that look good. Look good. I am defined by the fact that I'm a hard worker. I'm defined by the fact that I have good children. I'm for people working hard, and believe me, I'm for good children, all right? But does it define you? What if you become disabled and you can't work hard? Do you no longer have identity? What if your children are a train wreck? Huh? Does that say that I'm not a person? I don't have value? Fill in the blank here. Paul's using the concept of sex here, and he says, does sex define you? If sex defines you, You got an identity issue as a Christian. Because there's only one thing that defines you as a Christian. Jesus Christ. That's it. After that, everything else is secondary. That's why I can't stand when people say things like, I'm an alcoholic. Or I'm a pornaholic. Or I'm, then fill in your sexual deal, bisexual, homosexual, whatever. It's like, okay, let's be real careful with that. Because when you do that, by definition, you've just given whatever it is. I'm a thief. I'm whatever. You've just given it identity over you and game over. I can't win anymore. If you try to say that's who you are, you've denied the gospel. Paul is talking to people here who've had many immoral sexual relationships, and he's telling them, do you not know that your body is united with Jesus? That you're united in Christ? That's where you've got to say, no, I'm a person who struggles with alcohol or porn or sexual, whatever the thing is. Because if you don't go that way, you give it identity. Once you give it identity, game over. You'll never defeat it because it owns you. I'm just an alcoholic. Now, I know some of you are saying, wait a minute now, I've been through alcohol. The first step is to say I'm an alcoholic. I understand. Maybe we're talking two different things. You have to admit you're an issue. I have an issue. I totally agree. But when you define yourself by something, the gospel won't penetrate you. The gospel is first and foremost an identity issue. So then Paul goes on. He says, then, if you're members of Jesus, then shall I take the members of Jesus and unite them with a prostitute? Now, a lot of you are thinking, well, wait a minute. Jesus reached out to prostitutes. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's talking about a casual sexual encounter between Jesus and a prostitute. He says that's just absurd to think that way. Jesus would not human traffic people like that. He says, do you not know? And here he goes on. Instead of shaming them, look what he says. He says, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Once again, going back to identity. Who are you? A guy by the name of D.S. Bailey, Anglican theologian, says this about verse 16. It says, it displays a psychological insight into human sexuality, which is altogether exceptional by first century standards. He insists that it is an act which, by reason of its very nature, engages and expresses the whole personality in such a way as to constitute an unique mode of self-disclosure and self-commitment. He's saying that there's something about sex that's not, it's just not just sex. There's something about sex, and this is what we'll talk about next week, but the idea is, what's the whole point of this thing? And it's actually going towards relational issues and intimacy, but it's not identity. If you give it identity, holy smokes. Then he goes on this. He says this. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits. Again, he's speaking to the men here in the group. That's why the gender there. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against their own body. Now, there are other sins that go against your body, right? Gluttony, drunkenness, suicide. There's a lot of things that you think, wow, those go against your body. But Paul's saying something here, and there's something about human sexuality, the way God designed it, that touches us deeply, that makes it very susceptible to twisting us. Listen what Brendan Byrne says about this. He says, the person who sins sexually twists precisely that faculty within himself that is meant to be an instrument of the most intimate bodily communication between persons. He sins against his unique power of bodily communication and in this sense sins in a particular way against his own body. All other sins are in this respect by comparison outside the body, with body having in this verse the strong sexual overtones that appears to cling to it throughout the passage as a whole. No other sin engages one's power of bodily personal communication in precisely so intimate a way. So sex is a powerful, intimate, relational aspect of who we are. And as a result, not using it the way God would design will leave you not being satisfied the way God wants you to be satisfied. Simply put, it's going to affect you. Now, it'll affect you, but do not let it define you. I recently was talking with someone who was struggling with, he and his future wife's sexual past, and saying, "Man, maybe we're not right for each other. You know, we both got issues. Maybe I try to find somebody who doesn't." I'm thinking, "Well, you still do? That doesn't even make sense." And here's the deal. I think a lot of people looked at this passage and say, I'm damaged goods. Well, if that were the case, Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully or a guy lustfully has committed adultery on their own heart. We would never do a wedding, ever, 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 right? See, what happens, I think, is identity theft comes in on this issue. You look at yourself one of two ways, and you either say, hey, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, giddy up, baby, right? That's one way to look at it. The other way to look at it is, oh, I'm damaged goods. I'm no good. And therefore, that's how I'm going to see myself. And Paul is trying to help them in this area and saying, do not let your sexuality become an identity issue. It is an intimate, personal, relational thing. But it's not identity. Don't let it become identity, because once it becomes identity, it becomes idolatry. I'm no longer okay. No, you're not. That's the message of the gospel. You're not okay. You finally got it. Good for you. Now stop worshiping your sin and worship Jesus. Stop it. Paul's going to quote all. I love the way this guy quotes it. I love the way this guy ends this. He's talking to people. You know, I was thinking of Paul as kind of a squeaky clean guy. I mean, he's this Jewish kid who grew up, you know, and whole thing. And he goes out with these people who are, I mean, they are frat party times 10. They are just out there partying all the time. And he doesn't shame them. Look at what he says for redemption for them at the end. He says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Hey, you're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. That's the rationale. Why do you do it? Because you're not your own. Somebody cared enough for you, loved you deeply, died for you, rose again for you. It's restoration. It's just Paul saying, here's how you honor God with body, but you've got to pull it through the gospel. Don't just say, I'm not going to do any of that stuff anymore. No, you've got to pull it through the gospel. Now, let me make a shameless plug here, and then we'll close. We are having on Tuesday in this building, we're having a one day deal for our church planters, about 50 of us or so, right, roughly around that. And we're bringing in a guy. He was from Minneapolis, or spent some time here, Wesley Hill. He's a professor at, I got a small print here, professor of Trinity School of Ministry, Biblical Studies. He has written an excellent book called Washed in Waiting. Washed in Waiting, Reflections on Christian Faithfulness and Homosexuality. He is, his own journey through wrestling through some of these issues and that. I highly commend the book to you. He's going to be here. We asked him, since we're here Tuesday, we wanted to open up for the whole church to come and hear his journey on kind of where he's at on this whole thing. I know it's a hot button issue, and it's not our intention is not to go to the hot button, but just to hear his journey and how he integrates that with understanding what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in all this. And then we'll have him have a time of sharing, and then we'll have Q&A. We're going to have written Q&A so it doesn't get awkward. So we'll have the thing. But if you'd like to be part of that, Wednesday night right here in this sanctuary. I believe we're going to do it. And so we'd encourage you to sign up on the city just so we have enough, a little knowledge of who's coming, but anybody can come. Let me close today. I got three things I really want you to hear. What's that old Baptist preacher thing? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you, then I'm going to tell you what I told you. So I didn't do the first two, but I'm going to tell you what I told you so at least you hear. First thing is, everyone's sexuality is broken. If you look down on anyone on the planet's sexuality, you do not understand your own. Oh, you don't understand. I've never done. Okay, thoughts, actions. I'm not announcing here today anything that would get a guy fired. But if I were judging my sexuality in the last week, I wouldn't be. Our sexuality is twisted in ways we don't know it. So we're all on level playing field here. No matter what we have, we're all on level playing field. Second thing, as a result of that, my best thinking got me here. I need something, someone, God's word to inform me through the gospel. What does it mean to live in this world now as a sexual person in a way that's in line with the way you designed me to live as most fulfilled? I need the gospel to inform me. And a third thing and last thing is this, is sexuality is very personal because it touches on relational and then we let it slip into identity issues. And that's idolatry. The identity stuff is idolatry. I'm going to close with a song. I told the staff, I said, if I was making this message into a book, I would not give any hope at all in this first series, but I had to because, you know, some people only come once. So the message of the gospel is your hope this morning. The message that Christ cares for. The message that honor the Lord with your body. Why? Because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You've been bought at a price. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, as we now engage on this issue that runs so close to us, and it's an issue sometimes we don't want to talk about, we don't want to think about, we're embarrassed about. God, you're not embarrassed. You talk about it a lot. You created it. You know every aspect of it. God, I know in this room there are people who right now for the last 40 minutes or so have been sitting here totally in terror because they think if only he or anybody else in this room knew my sexual past, they would never speak to me. God, the message of the gospel is that you died for sins. Not just clean sins that we're okay talking about, but the kind of sins like Adam and Eve, where we're afraid and we hide because we're naked. The kind of sin when the Apostle Peter looked to you and denied you face to face. The kind of sins we're ashamed of deeply. That's what the cross takes care of. And as followers of Jesus this morning, we can walk both with a sense of remorse and also a sense of incredible gratitude for what you've done for us. So I pray for that. God, I pray for people in this room for the first time in their lives. Maybe they came in religious and think it's all about a system of rules. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would bend their knee to you this morning, whether it's their first time in a church in a long time, or maybe their whole life they've been going, but never really had a relationship with you. And I pray this morning they'd bend their knee to you, confess their need as a sinner, and want to follow you. God, would we all do that? Confess that it's level ground before the cross and that we need you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.